Genesis chapter 40 will continue our series on the life of Joseph. Genesis chapter 40, we'll read the chapter in its entirety. We'll break down the chapter together in four sections and then answer three questions. Genesis chapter 40. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season inward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, In my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into this dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, This is the interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again. And he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, and Joseph had interpreted to them, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." If you will also remember the words of Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I believe most of us know that verse by heart. Romans chapter 8, the Bible says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." So when we consider the life of Joseph here, still in prison, and in prison because he has been falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, we realize through the lenses of the truth of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 that Joseph is under God's providential leading. Though Joseph cannot see it, God is still in control, And God is leading Joseph down his perfect pathway. In this life, there is no such thing as accidents. There is no such thing as luck. There is no such thing as chance. And the Bible is very clear that God is in the heaven, and the divine orchestrator of history is working out His purposes and His holy will. Every detail of our life is under the sovereign control, the sovereign governing of Almighty God. And that is what we see here in the life of Joseph. Joseph's life, Joseph's minute details of his guidance are under the governing power of Almighty God. So let's look at this chapter and break it down in four parts. We begin by looking at verses 1 through 4, the providential detention of the butler and the baker. The providential detention of the butler and the baker. Now, we are not told specifically what it was that led to Pharaoh sending the butler and the baker to prison, but all we know is that both of them were sent to prison at the same time. Perhaps there was a long strand of hair in the Pharaoh's spaghetti. Perhaps there was a dead fly in the Pharaoh's cup that was given to him from the butler. We don't know. Again, we must be loud where the Bible is loud and quiet where the Bible is quiet. We are not given the specific details regarding what happened in the account. All we know is that Pharaoh became angry at something they did or did not do, and Pharaoh, through his power, commanded that both of these men be sent to prison. Some authors contemplate that maybe it was an assassination attempt on the butler and the baker and the candlestick maker. No candlestick maker in this story, just making sure you're with me this morning. But we can't read that into the passage. We do not know. The details are left for us to wonder. But we do know that God in His providence sent the butler and the baker to Joseph. Again, this wasn't an accident. This wasn't chance. The detention of the butler and the baker are providential because their imprisonment will lead to Joseph's freedom. God sent the butler to Joseph so that eventually the butler might tell the Pharaoh about one who can help interpret his dreams. So in verses 1 through 4, we read the providential detention of the butler and baker. In verses 5 through 19, we read of the providential dreams of the butler and baker. And we know that these dreams were given by God. And this is why I say that they are providential. God gave the dreams, and God gave this dreamer, Joseph, the proper interpretation of the dreams. And the butler and baker trusted Joseph to give them the proper meaning of what they experience. So God sent the butler and the baker to Joseph. God allowed Joseph to interpret their dreams. And this is all going to work for Joseph's good. Verses 20 through 21, the providential return of the butler. Joseph interprets the dream. The butler likes his dream. The baker hears of the positive report of the butler's dream that he will be restored after 3 days. And the baker says, well, tell me, hoping that Joseph's going to have a good word for him, hoping that his dream is going to somehow work out for his restoration. And Joseph interprets the baker's dream. And the baker's dream does not end pretty. The baker's dream ends with his death, his hanging, the birds eating his flesh. Verses 20 through 21, we have the providential return of the butler. The butler returns to his place of employment. The butler returns to his servanthood under Pharaoh. And this is providential because God is going to use him to tell Pharaoh of Joseph's ability to interpret dreams. And then verse 23, we have the providential disregarding of Joseph. Yes, providential. It is providential that Joseph is forgotten about. And we're going to see why. Now, these are the details of the account. These are the facts. This is the historical narrative. But we need to dive in deeper and consider the truths that are before us so that we can leave with something that might apply to our life. So I want to answer three questions that stem from this chapter. The first question is, what are we to believe about dreams? The second question, why was the butler restored and the baker hanged? The third question, why was Joseph forgotten about? So we begin with the first question, what are we to believe about dreams? Dreams. And I guess we could extend to visions, experiences. Joseph is given a dream as a 17-year-old boy. And Joseph now in prison is able to interpret the dreams of others. And so we ask, does God guide people today by dreams? Does God want us to seek out the meaning of our dreams? And now this is a valid question. Just this week, I received a phone call from a young man who attended our church years ago, desiring to know the meaning of a vivid dream that he had. He left a voicemail on our church phone, and he was asking for meaning of this dream that's been haunting him for days. A few weeks back, a woman came to the office, told me about various dreams she had believed that God gave her. And she believed that God was guiding her through her dreams. Several months ago, I spoke with another young man who said he had a dream about falling into hell. And Jesus in that dream pulled him out. And he was relying upon that dream for his salvation experience. So what are we to think of these things? What is our response to those who are troubled by their dreams? To those who seek for an answer of their dreams? What are we to say to those who believe that God is speaking to them in their dreams? These things are very personal to people. They come very sincere. Sometimes they are shaken by what they have experienced in a dream. And sometimes they go through great lengths desiring to know what their dreams mean. So the main question we ask in dealing with this question is, what does the Bible say about dreams? It will not help us to tell the world, here's what I think dreams mean. Here is what somebody else says about dreams. We must seek to be biblicists. We must stand firm upon what God says in the Bible. So we answer this question with a question. What does the Bible say about dreams? Well, we begin by noting truthfully, honestly, that God has revealed himself through dreams and visions in the past and has used others to interpret dreams. If we want to be balanced, we must start there. God spoke to Joseph in a dream. Genesis 37. We started that journey of Joseph's life, and the journey of Joseph's life began with a dream that God gave him. Pastor Torres, in previous weeks, spoke of the life of Jacob. And we read through the life of Jacob that God spoke to Jacob in a dream at Bethel. We read the Bible and we see that the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. Joseph, the husband of Mary, was warned of God in a dream not to return to Herod. God has revealed himself through dreams and visions in the past, in the Old Testament, in the time of Christ, and in the time of the apostles. But nowhere do we read that dreams will continue to be God's way of revealing truth. In fact, we read just the opposite. We read that God's word is the primary means of his revelation. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, if you will. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 19. Peter says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." What is Peter speaking about? Peter is speaking about that time when he experienced Christ's transfiguration. You remember, Peter took with him three men, Peter, James, and John. And the Shekinah glory, the glory of God, was manifest to these men. The Apostle Peter said, "On that mount, we saw something spectacular. We experienced something that no one else experienced." But then he says, verse 19, "Oh, by the way, we heard the voice of the Father. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." But verse 19, Peter says, "Though I have experienced all these things, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts." And he goes on, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So in summary, Peter said he saw Christ in a glorious appearance. He heard the voice of God from heaven. But the Bible is the fully confirmed prophetic word. We have a more sure word of prophecy, teaching us that Peter, the one who was used to do many miracles, the one who saw the Lord Jesus Christ in that transfiguration experience, says, we have the Bible. So then we, in our looking at dreams, consider the fact that we should not place confidence in our dreams because God has given us his word, his truth. And his word is complete, the source through which God speaks to man. And we see this in the Old Testament, Psalm 119, 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The author of Psalm 119 could have said, "Your visions are a lamp unto your feet, your dreams are a lamp unto your feet and a light unto my path." But yes, even in the Old Testament, the psalmist says, "Thy word is that which guides me." Isaiah 8, 19 and 20, the prophet Isaiah, he says, "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." So Isaiah, speaking of false prophets, says, if they do not speak according to the word of God, that which has been written, they are not of God. So the Old Testament prophets depended upon the written word to know what was true. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us, "All Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Paul says, Romans 10, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? the Word of God. And we cannot deny from Genesis to Revelation that there is one main theme by which God reveals Himself, and it is His Word. The prophets were sent forth to preach. And what were they to preach? Thus saith the Lord. The New Testament is filled with Old Testament quotations. From what? The written Word of God. So we should not place confidence in our dreams because God has given us His Word. Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." But also, we should not place confidence in our dreams because we are sinful, finite people. As sinful, finite people, we are affected by our surroundings. Our sinful nature, our circumstances, our feelings, no doubt, has an effect on our dreams. What we have been exposed to, what we worry about, what we set before our eyes, what we meditate upon, medications that we take, foods that we eat, can and do affect what we dream. Thus, our dreams cannot be trusted as a reliable resource of God's revelation. How can one emphatically say that what they saw in their dream was of God? How do they know? What's their test? Their feelings? We're not to trust our feelings. The truth is, they cannot emphatically say that they know for sure that it was of God. There's no way of weighing such things. People may think, and people may be thoroughly convinced that it is of God, but there's no satisfactory way of knowing that it was truly given from God. Some people's dreams are attacks from the devil. Now remember, the Bible says that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. And we need to keep that in consideration too. Some people are so convinced that what they experienced was of God. And I know some testimonies who tell me that, well, yeah, they had a little bit too much to drink and they popped a little bit too many pills. They had this experience and some even shot up drugs into their veins and they swear that it was God. And I'm always thinking, well, if you're giving yourself to drugs and immorality and you claim to experience God, it sounds like perhaps you had a dealing with the angel of light, the devil, the wicked one, the thief who seeks to kill and destroy. So think through this with me. Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. And what is Satan's main desire? Satan's main desire is to cause man to doubt, distrust, and deny God's Word. That was his tactic back in Genesis 3, and that is his tactic today. So if others place their trust in dreams, experiences, and feelings more than the Bible, do you think it is of God or the devil? Would God contradict Himself by saying you should neglect the revelation of His Word and place your confidence in dreams? The answer is no. Dreams, visions were used of God before the canon of Scripture was complete. You and I hold in our hands this morning the 66 books of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, God's perfect, inerrant, completed Word. Revelation tells us we cannot add, nor should we take from the Word of God. Even before the canon of Scripture was completed, God's main way of revealing truth was through His Word. And after God finalized His Word, all the 66 books of the Bible, there was no more need for such things, no more need for such revelation. So we should not place our confidence in dreams because God has given us His Word. There we are. You need to be prepared. This is ammunition. You're going to meet with people who trust in dreams, who want an interpretation of their dreams. How are you going to answer them? Remember those two points. Man is sinful and finite, and God has given us His Word. But then we ask a second question from Genesis chapter 40. And the question is this: why was the butler restored and the baker hanged? This is interesting. Now, there's a reason I'm asking the question. I'm going to lead you on for a while and then circle around to answer the question. Now, both were equally guilty as far as we could tell in their crimes against Pharaoh. They were both sent to prison at the same time. Both received the same punishment. Both were given a dream by God. And yet one was restored and the other was killed. Why? Why wasn't the butler killed and the baker restored? Why were they both not killed? Isn't God the giver and the remover of life? Isn't God the one who promotes and puts down as He pleases? Isn't God the one who holds the heart of the king and moves it however He wants? So is this fair of God to promote one over the other? Well, think with me about Peter's imprisonment in Acts chapter 12. Peter is taken into custody by the authority of King Herod. King Herod has already called for the death of James, the brother of John, with the sword. And now he wants Peter in the grave. So Peter's apprehended. He's placed in prison. Four soldiers guard his cell on the eve of his martyrdom. You remember the account? The church is gathered together praying for Peter. And as prayer was made for Peter by the church, the angel of the Lord came unto Peter. Light shined in the prison. The angel smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." Peter went out and followed the angel, safely past the guards, through the opening iron gate of the city, greeting those who were praying for him at the house of Mary. The Bible says this about that account: "Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death." Herod had his guards killed for failing to confine Peter. Was it the guards' fault? God gave the guards a spirit of slumber. Most likely, Peter's hands were chained to the hands of the soldiers, so Peter could not escape. But God miraculously opened Peter's shackles, allowed Peter to escape, and those who were doing their job most likely died and went to hell. As far as we could tell, they were lost men. So we ask the same question: is this fair of God? Is it fair of God to save Peter, who was on his way to heaven, and have two soldiers die in their sins? So let's return back to our original question. Why was the butler restored and the baker hanged? Do you have an answer? In our human, finite minds, we cannot completely answer the question. Our humble answer must be, it was God's sovereign will. That's it. That's all we can say. There are other questions that we consider, and that's the answer for it. Why do some believe Christ and others do not? Why do you believe and your neighbor across the street rejects Christ? Are you smarter than your neighbor? Are you better than your neighbor? Are you more lovable to God than your neighbor? Why were some of you born in a Christian home and not others? Why were all of us born in a country where we would be exposed to the truth of the gospel and not born in a home that faithfully worships Muhammad? Why did God harden Pharaoh's heart but open Lydia's heart? Why did Jesus so forcefully confront Saul with his sin and his need for redemption and let the rich young ruler leave his presence sad? The answer is, we do not fully know. God is sovereign and does as He pleases. We get into trouble when we begin charging God with doing wrong and we begin questioning His authority. That's where we get in trouble. Paul's argument in Romans chapter 9. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? It may appear when we look at Genesis 40. The butler is restored. The baker is killed. It seems that God is being unrighteous. That's not fair. Peter is restored. Peter was a saved man. He was on his way to heaven. Peter is free. And these two guards who were doing their jobs, who were given a spirit of slumber by Almighty God, died and most likely went to hell. Is there unrighteousness with God? And Paul says, no. God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. You say, that's not fair. Paul knows the argument of man. Because he continues, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power of the clay? Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. And so Paul is setting forth God's authority. And he is saying, man, you are finite. You are not God. You are under the control of the Holy One. And you are not to question what he does. All you are to do is to trust that his way is perfect. Psalm 145, verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. So these truths may be a little bit beyond our understanding, but that's exactly what makes God God. If we could completely figure out God, God would not be God. We are finite. He is infinite. And we may ask questions. Well, why does God do this? And why doesn't he do this? Well, if I was God, I would do... Wait a second. Nope. Zip the lip. Throw away the key. God will do as he pleases. So why was the butler restored and the baker hanged? It was according to God's divine purposes. Why am I here this day worshiping the Lord with you when I could still be blind in my sin? It was according to God's divine purposes, and praise him for it. And then there's a third question. So what are we to think about dreams? So what do you say of dreams? Do we trust them? No. We don't trust our dreams. We don't trust our experiences. We don't trust our feelings. We place our confidence in the complete Word of God. What are we to think about the butler being restored and the baker killed? We are to say we don't know fully, but God knows. He's in control. Now, third, the question here, Genesis 40. Why was Joseph forgotten about? If God could give dreams, why didn't he bring a reminding thought to the butler? Joseph said, remember me, I did nothing wrong. When you are restored back to Pharaoh, remember that there was a kind, gentle, humble, loving young man in here who did you well, and speak into the ears of Pharaoh that he would like to be out of this rat hole. I mean, God has the power to do as he pleases, so why didn't God write something in the sky to the butler to remind him of Joseph? And so the answer to the question, why was Joseph forgotten about? Joseph was forgotten about because it wasn't God's timing. And why wasn't it God's timing? It wasn't God's timing because it wasn't God's timing. So here we have an inspiring lesson on suffering patiently. I know that hard word, that P word, patience, that we cringe at. Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. There's a reason why so many places in the Bible, God calls on His people to wait on Him. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 37:14. Wait on the Lord, and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. Proverbs 20:22. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and He shall save thee. Lamentations 3:25-26. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Isaiah 30:18. And therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you. And therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. God knows what He's doing. God is working in our waiting. The last verse of Genesis 40. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. We almost lean into the passage and say, Lord, he has already endured so much as a young child, as a young man. Lord, don't you think it's time now to show a little mercy on Joseph? Hated by his brothers, wasn't his fault that he was given a coat of many colors. He could not help what order he was born. He could not help the fact that he was his father's favorite. He did his best to work under Pharaoh. He was a hard worker. He was honest. He was trustworthy. He was falsely accused. And we lean into the passage, Lord, doesn't he deserve a little reward at this moment? And the answer is, God knows Joseph's heart, but it's not time. It's not time. And so we learn that God grows us in our waiting. God tests us in our waiting. And we must trust that God is in control. And He knows exactly what He's doing. It may seem that everything is against us, but we can rest assured, Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purposes. Or imagine Job. Job felt forgotten. Lord, how long? And that's the cry of David in the Psalms. Lord, how long? Lord, I feel You have forsaken me. I feel like You have forgotten about me. Why hast Thou forsaken me? And there will be times that we feel forsaken. And God wants us to wait. Wait. Because we grow in our waiting. We are tested in our waiting. We are taught in our waiting. So those three questions. And the story of Joseph's life continues. He was favored by his father. He was forsaken by his brothers. Falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And now forgotten in jail. But God had a plan through it all. All this would lead to the redemption of his brothers. Though he did nothing wrong. Do you see the picture of the gospel in Joseph's life here? Already in these first few chapters, we have a beautiful picture of Christ in salvation. Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was falsely accused by the Pharisees. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. He was cut off from the land of the living. For what purpose? For the transgressions of his people. Christ suffered so that we might be eternally saved. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. The Bible says, for he hath made him, God hath made Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Joseph did nothing wrong. Joseph Lee had to patiently endure the sufferings of God. But it was all for a purpose. It was going to be the purpose of his brother's salvation. And so Jesus Christ endured this sinful world. He went around doing good, performing miracles, healing the sick, preaching the truth. He was hated. He was falsely accused. They said he had a demon. They said he was a madman, a troubler of Israel. He was taken, unjustly crucified. All for the purpose of fulfilling God's will and saving others. Joseph is a picture of Christ. He's a type of Christ. And this is salvation. When we think of Christ and all that he went through, we need to be thankful that he faithfully endured. He was willing to journey to the cross for us. And if Christ could endure all that for us, we need to endure for him. We need to patiently endure. We need to submit to the fact that though we meet with heartache and failures, that we meet with false accusations and misrepresentations, God will accomplish his purposes. Good will come from it if we keep our eyes on him.